stand and walk. And the first time I saw myself on video, I was in college. That was a long time ago. And oh, I was devastated. I really was. You have this image of who you are. Of course, nowadays, kids see themselves when they're, you know, 6 months old, and it's not so much of a shock, but anyway, where should I start? Yes, Kathy and I live in California, as we've told many of you. We grew up in Illinois. Kathy was born in Chicago. I was born in the middle of the state, and we were there with the church. Tremendous, really, how God led us. For Kathy and I, it wasn't love at first sight. We met in another a young people's Christian group, and I think really we were more interested in the Lord. Of course, I had there was another girl I was interested in, and we broke up on Christmas Day, 1976, and that was devastating as well. And it was in March of 1977 that God met me and I was born again. And praise God. You know how it is. You begin to look at all the things that look so horrible in your life, and then you find out that it's the blessing of God. And you wouldn't trade anything for what God's led you through or what's happened in your life. God doesn't approve of sin, but somehow even, you know, you're wandering around without knowing God and drifting, and God is working, huh? So anyway, Kathy and I were married a couple of years later, really involved with the church there. It was a small group. I was looking forward to God adding multitudes to our church. And, you know, I loved reading about John Wesley, for instance, and longing for those things to happen, and through time realizing that it wasn't happening. And I think through the years, and even as we've been in California, we've been working with a little group, a little flock, and coming to terms with who I am as a person. I've discovered, you know, how in the army there's captains of thousands and hundreds and fifties, and I think I'm a captain of fifties. That's kind of where I fit in. Who knows what God can do, but God is really pleased with the little flocks, you know. It sounds like Watchman Nee. But it's a good term, isn't it? Little flocks. We're not connected with Watchman Nee. Witness Lee actually lived not too far from us. And we're aware that what he was involved in isn't a good thing. But so we moved to California, and Bernard and Hazel were very important in that decision, and we looked to the Lord and see how the Lord worked. We were getting a little bit restless, maybe, living in Chicago. We were involved in that little group, and there was another elder there. We really kind of began to see things differently, and it wasn't working in a sense, and we felt it was time to go. And so we looked to the Lord and went a couple of places, saw some friends in St. Louis, didn't feel anything about the Lord's will for St. Louis involving us. And we talked to Bernard at one point and just said, "Do you know of any place?" And he said, "Maybe." And talked eventually to the people in California in this small group. And interestingly enough, the pastor there brought up to Bernard, without Bernard saying anything, saying, "We feel it's time to go. Do you know of anybody?" Is that? Yeah. And so it fit together, and we saw that as the hand of the Lord, really. And there as well in California, it's, as far as I am concerned, maybe I'm partial, but I think it's a great group. The brethren love the Lord. If anything negative, I think that the lifestyle and the pace in California is very busy. You know, you might think of California as Disneyland and, you know, Hollywood and all of that. And matter of fact, we live about 10 minutes from Disneyland, so we hear the fireworks every night, 9:30. I don't want to tempt you with that, but you're welcome to come visit us. Hotels aren't cheap there. Ours is cheap. We don't charge anything. Unless you stay maybe more than a month or something. What's that? But you know, I mean, God is great, isn't he? I lost my train of thought. But Disneyland. Yeah, very busy. I, thanks to the Lord, I was able to quit my job about a year ago. I worked like 50 hours a week. Very busy, intense, worked for a civil engineering company. And that's what a lot of people do. And, you know, the men and, of course, some of the ladies in our church have to work hard. And there's not a lot of energy left sometimes if someone has a family and so on. It's not an excuse. There's a constant desire in my heart to encourage the brethren, stir their hearts to whatever God wants for them. But it's a great group, really. Yeah. And they're happy to have us come here and China, and they'll be looking forward to our report. So that's good. Si yo puedo hablar en español, si ustedes quieren. I can speak to, in Spanish to you if you like. Anyone speak Spanish? We were in Italy and spoke Spanish with some people. But anyway. Yeah, so we're involved with some Hispanic works. Mexico, China, sorry, Guatemala. Not China. Mexico, Guatemala. A good work is happening in Guatemala. There's about 6 churches we're linked with. Little things, again, little flocks. But God's working and blessing, and we're not sure how he wants to move in the days ahead, but we're involved there, and that's good. Also, of course, China. About 5 years ago, Kathy began her position, and I was more the one who carried her bags the first time we went to China. And the Lord has opened up the way, and our involvement isn't just with this group called ELA. Some of you know Pauline, who is coming back sometime in the next 5 months, maybe. But that's the group we're involved with. And also we have links outside of the organization, and that's great. It's great to believe the Lord when just a little seed is planted, to see, to trust the Lord that he'll work. And that's partly what I want to share about this afternoon. The afternoon meeting isn't the best meeting to preach in. If you want to go to sleep, that's okay. Just don't snore. I didn't, you know, I can throw this at you. It's soft. It won't hurt. I'll wake you up. Anyway, if I need to, I can dance or tell jokes or something. Well, you know what? I do have a bad habit of telling jokes, and I try to refrain somewhat. But you know, life is hard, isn't it? I know you folks like to laugh, tell jokes, and so on. Yeah, life is difficult. Sometimes a joke can open up a conversation, you know. Anyway, why don't we turn to Zechariah chapter 4, and you might know what I'm going to look at. Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament, so once you find Matthew, Just back up a couple books. I don't know if any of you are using the Victory reading program, Bible reading program, but you would have just gone through, well, Zechariah. Really good. Really good. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your grace that we're considering. Oh, God, Lord, we are here. We've been made because of your grace. Lord, we exist because you wanted friends. We're so glad that you pursued us. And we praise you, Lord, now and ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, we are dependent on you. We ask you to help those who are tired to be awake. We ask you, Lord, to stir our hearts, really, Lord, motivate us to go after you, Lord. Thank you, Father, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. No, I'm not related to Norman Meaton. You guys have surprised me. How many of you thought? I'm not trying to act like Norman Meaton. We do tend to pick up things from those we emulate, don't we? It's interesting how we do that. You know, Malaysian children are like Malaysian adults. Chinese children are like Chinese adults. They speak the same language, huh? It's all because a lot of it has to do with emulation and just, I suppose, living in a little box. You know, you just rub shoulders with family and so on. But even the spiritual people that we come to know, perhaps without realizing it, we pick up things. Anyway, I don't know what you see in me, but he's a tough act to follow. Matter of fact, so is Bernard, so is Charles. One could get intimidated, huh? Having to stand up and speak. But God is God, and that's great. And some of the verses we'll look at a bunch of verses about these things, but it's encouraging that we can be ourselves. Who are we, huh? Sometimes we don't really even know who we are. Who is Dick Perowski? How should I act? I suppose one of the scariest things in life is to really just be who you are, huh? This is me, I think, and you. And I'll go to a Spanish-speaking church, and they like to have, you know, maybe four pastors share first. And I'm the one who's supposed to be speaking, and, you know, they're going on, and they speak so fast, and they're, you know, they know what to say, and everyone's listening, and I'm sitting there thinking, why am I going to talk to these people? I talk about half speed. What do they want? What do they see? And in the end, you have to cast yourself on God, don't you? Say, I'm who I am by the grace of God, and I'm just going to be myself. One time I said, it was a regular service, and I said, why don't we have a question-answer time tonight? Boy, that didn't work at all. Nobody asked any questions. I think they're so afraid of the pastors or something. I don't know. So I don't do that anymore. But it's worth a try, huh? Anyway, here we are. This is great. How about chapter 4? Because of time, well, we've got a lot of time. There was a El Salvadorian preacher who used to say, I am a man of few words, but of much explanation. And everyone would laugh. You're doing a good job. Chapter 6. The angel. Chapter 4, verse 6. Thank you. The angel answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Amen. I'll continue, read a few more verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Hallelujah. These are some great verses, and you probably know them well. But I love this whole thing, that it's grace that began the restoration in Israel, and it's grace that would finish the temple, and eventually the wall and the city grew again. It's amazing, as you think about cities, and you know that before this, the city of Jerusalem and really all of Israel was just wiped out, off the map, gone. It was gone. God graciously left a remnant, and even that remnant decided to disagree with what God spoke through Jeremiah, and God took them away, and it was awful. Nothing. You're aware of New Orleans and what happened, huh? How many believe God was in it. God does not like to hurt people, but he'd rather, he stands for righteousness. New Orleans, some say, is the most wicked city in America. Tremendous amount of witchcraft, voodoo, What would the word be? Just sin, blatant sin, homosexuality, blatant in the streets, awful. And so it's not surprising that something should happen that took our whole nation by surprise, really. Gone. And of course, with the great American spirit, we are rebuilding New Orleans with very, very little spiritual comment, which is sad, isn't it? But we'll do it. We'll rebuild it. We don't know the ins and outs, though, of what God did. Is that me? How God spoke to people, whose lives were changed. God knows. But in Jerusalem, just gone, gone, gone. God told the Babylonians to tear down the temple and ruin it. And it was God moving, and God made it very clear, and he so graciously spoke through his prophets saying, "Listen, if you won't repent, I'm going to come and destroy the city. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. It's going to happen." And sure enough, God did it, but he gave plenty of warning. And then he said, "Listen, if you just cooperate and allow the Babylonians to take you away captive, you'll be okay. I'll take care of you." This is God, isn't it? Because it sounded so strange to the people in Jerusalem. We're supposed to give in and just cooperate with the Babylonians? Different, isn't it? But they did. Some. Yeah. We think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My brother says that in Africa, one man thought it was Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. There it is. I don't think that's the truth, but that's what my brother said. But anyway, there were faithful ones. Praise God. There were faithful ones. Faithful to God. And that's why, for instance, in a situation we find ourselves in, when you're with a little group, a little flock, and you say, "Lord, what's happening? Why are we little? What's going on?" And God finally gets through to me and says, "It's okay. It's okay. Let me be God." That's the thing, isn't it? And we read here, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? What a great thing for God to say. It's okay for there to be small things. It's okay to be a small person. What do you think of that? It's okay to be thin or unnoticed. It's okay. There's a million ways in which we find ourselves little powerless, unable to do what we think God wants us to do. And then God speaks to our hearts and lives. And that's what we're hearing this week about grace, aren't we? Tremendous to hear, really. Grace. And that's the word. Shouts. Shouts of grace. Grace to it. Grace. Praise God. Well, Zerubbabel, he was the leader. Isn't it interesting in verse 10 again. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. You know that Haggai and Zechariah had come to prophesy and to bring the brethren encouragement to go on, because Ezra and the different ones had come into Jerusalem again to rebuild the temple. Interesting. If you picture going somewhere and the first thing you're to do is build the altar. That's what they did, right? They built the altar. It's significant. It has to do with first things first. Let's get our relationship with God right. Hallelujah. Altar. And then the temple. And then Nehemiah comes and they work on the walls. But we would think, let's build the walls first. We need protection from the enemy. But God didn't do it that way. He said, altar first, then the temple. I want to be with you. I want you to be right with me. And then we'll build the walls. Yes, we want protection for everything going on, for the people and so on. But first the altar. Praise God. And then, you know, you read Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then chapter 4, we read about the adversaries. Same thing with Nehemiah. The adversaries. The adversaries. Always adversaries. Aren't there? Always adversaries. Matter of fact, you read here in chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Wow. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? But there were adversaries, and they quit building the temple. Let's quit. Too much interference. We're afraid, right? We're afraid. Have you quit something? A project? A relationship with somebody that you're witnessing to? You know, God brought Haggai in, and it says in chapter 1 that the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua, and of the people. The Lord stirred the spirit. It was all grace, wasn't it? Stirring their spirits. God stirs our spirits. Praise God. He encourages us. He's the one who stirs us to go, to stand up and do what we ought to do for Him. It's all grace, we know. And so they begin building again. And in verse 10, for these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Look, the leader is brave enough again. He's holding the plumb line. He's checking the work, or he's setting up whatever he was doing. You know what a plumb line is? I used to be a surveyor. We had a plumb bob, something heavy, accurate, and you hold it and you get a straight line. Praise God, the leader was brave enough to move forward. Amen. So important for the leaders in situations to move forward, and the people will rejoice. The people will feel encouragement. The people will feel security. Hallelujah. They saw Zerubbabel out there. We're building, brethren. We're building. Amen. And verse 7, who are you? I love this. Who are you, O great mountain? Wesley talked about all the people against the work of God as bubbles on the ocean. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you? Who do you think you are standing against God? Most enemies of the gospel don't know they're standing against God. They're deceived by the devil, and they're standing. You know, the dear guy, friends of yours who hurt you, they don't know that they're standing against God. We trust that the Lord will speak to them. And we don't want to be too hard on them. But these things that happen, huh? You know, brethren, you look at your pastors, those, they're pastors here, and the rest of us, as we look at our pastors, we don't see the pressures upon their lives. Maybe you hear about somebody on TV or the radio, a pastor who's given in to sin. And you know, we don't know the pressures. We don't know how hard the devil's working. Our pastors need our prayers. You know, and many pastors won't share the hardships, the heartaches, the difficulties going on. I don't know what the custom is in Malaysia, but I know in some countries, in some places, a pastor won't share a lot about what he's facing and needs encouragement. Praise God. I think this is great. Who are you, O great mountain? What mountains do we have in our lives? What mountains? Somebody once termed the things of our minds the Himalayas of our minds. What Himalayas do we have in our minds? What mountains are we finding so difficult to deal with? And we've all got them, don't we? Praise God. Oblivious to what's going on. Isn't it amazing? I grew up a Methodist. Oh, an hour-long service was hard to deal with. I don't know how the children deal with two-hour meetings here. And they do in our fellowship as well. I think it's great. I applaud them and the parents who help to discipline them. My grandmother, like halfway through the service, would slip me a piece of candy. And she was the wife of the pastor. It was great. I looked forward to that. I was so spiritual. That'd be a good idea, huh? Let's have one of your favorite desserts as we read the scriptures. Anyway, I'm joking. But I love this. What are our mountains? Who are you, mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Amen. There's this believing in God. That's what we want, isn't it? And God does it by grace. Grace, grace unto it. Amen. All the Himalayas of our minds, of our hearts, of our lives, those things that seem like we just cannot conquer these things, God can do it. He can make them a plain, and we can believe Him for it. Amen. My last days at work a year ago in the civil engineering company, I felt like I was given a shovel and I was supposed to move this mountain. There was so much work. I think if I had stayed until the work was done, I'd still be there. But somewhere along the line, you have to do what the Lord says, huh? And allow bosses and companies to carry on. And I'm sure they're still making lots of money. But sometimes there are things and we just about give up. Praise the Lord. But God is able. Amen. And this is a promise. And this kind of thing is what God wants us to believe. Who are you? Who are you, O great mountain? What are the mountains in your life? They shall become a plain. They shall become leveled. Amen. I love thinking of repentance, where John the Baptist said, you know, I've come to preach that the rough places should be made plain and the valleys should be filled. I love looking at freeways when they're made through the mountains And sometimes there's valleys, and sometimes there are hills, and the freeway is cut through, and it's smooth. Amen. That's what repentance does. It gives you a smooth, clear way to God. That's what it's all about, repentance. Repent and believe, huh? Repent and believe. Amen. And he shall bring forth the capstone, the final stone. He shall bring it forth. This is what prophecy is all about, isn't it? Ezekiel was told, prophesy to those bones. And you think, those bones can't hear? But God said, prophesy. And he prophesied. And there was a shaking. And they stood up. Miracle of miracles. That's what prophecy is all about, don't you think? When God speaks into a dead situation and things happen. Praise God. And that's what was happening here. And he prophesied, you know, there is hope. You're going to finish the building. When we read in chapter, is it 21 of the Revelation, and we read that we shall see the bride prepared, or rather the New Jerusalem prepared as a bride, having the glory of God. And sometimes we think, we look around at the church anywhere, our own churches, or churches we read about, or in other parts of the world, and we think, how can the bride ever have the glory of God? How can the bride be ready? I don't know. But that's not for me to figure out. It's for me to simply go on and trust God that the capstone shall be laid, the final stone in the temple. It'll be done. Hallelujah. It'll be done. Even your own life. Isn't it great that, you know, I say things funny sometimes. I thought there I said even your own wife. Even the enemies you have, not your wife. My wife is my friend. She's not my enemy, but any problems, your boss, you know, your co-workers, the situation, your country, the things that are allowed that you don't like. Same in the U.S. But God is able, and he shall bring forth the capstone. And we'll look from the other side of eternity and see that God did it. God finished the building. God finished it. God finished it. Amen. Maybe it's not for us to see it until the end. How many saints have gone before us and they haven't seen the end, nor have we. But we shall see it. 1 John 3, we shall be like him. You know, that's great, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what we want? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Somehow it's going to take place. Even for that person in the church that you don't like, or you think they're a misfit, or you think they'll never come to full maturity in Jesus. I mean, you think about your own life, and you think, will I ever come to full maturity? Will I come to perfection? And sometimes there's doubts, and we think, like you said, Charles, you know, God uses this much grace for this much change, and change seems to go so slow, but we can believe. When we believe the end and we see the end, we can go on singing, trusting, believing, full of joy. Amen. And that's what the word was here. He shall bring forth the capstone. He laid the foundation and he would see it finished. Amen. And it was finished. Praise God. Verse 10 again, for who has despised the day of small things? Oh man, that word has to do with grace, doesn't it? The day of small things. It has to do with trusting God for the little things that so often we seem to be in. We think of people like Gideon, how God wanted him to trust God, though he was small. And so many examples of that, you know. Grace is, I was thinking about grace yesterday as I was praying and finding out the theme of the weekend, and sometimes it's far easier to fit into a theme than to have to fish around for all, especially with a new group of people. I've sort of given up on preparing a message before I see the people. I find it very difficult. But then you meet the people and you, you know, yeah. It's like when we had our second daughter. Actually, she was our third. Our first baby died, stillborn. We forgot all about that when the second one was born, Christy. And then Kim was born, and before that, Kathy was didn't have much feeling for the kid, did you? For Kim, before she was born? Anyway, I remember her saying, I don't know if I'm going to be able to love her. I love Christy so much. But the fact was, she hadn't seen Kim yet. And Kim came out, and love at first sight. You know? Anyway, praise God. Who's despised the day of small things? Let's look in chapter 12, if you would. I'll read verse 8. Verse 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who is feeble among them. In that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God. Isn't that wonderful? The feeble, the most feeble among them. And you know, we can consider here or in our churches, the most feeble, whoever you or I consider the most feeble, shall be as David. That's a promise of God. And we can believe God for that. If you feel like you're the most feeble, or you think of somebody who seems to be the most feeble, and they can be like David, or shall we say, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Praise God. And the house of David, like God. Like Charles shared this morning. That's right. God wants to talk to people. God wants to minister. And he wants to use us, doesn't he? He has limited himself. Amazing, really. But we, as the Church of God with a capital C, can be as God, like God. Didn't God say in the beginning, what did he say? Let me read it. Well, he said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It's not wrong to want to be like God. And particularly, of course, as we see God revealed in Jesus Christ, to want to be like him. We're not thinking of doing all the miracles or, you know, whatever might look attractive, but his nature. That's why it's so wonderful that Peter says in his second letter, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that wonderful? John talks about the seed. The seed. The seed. Amen. Once we receive the seed of God. Wow. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And now perhaps I'll move a little quicker through some verses. I trust you're not falling asleep yet. But I know how you can feel. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wonderful, huh? I remember when I was a youth, I guess I'm not a youth, I feel like it sometimes. I still love to play basketball and, you know, do things that probably I should retire from. But let no one despise your youth. In the early days in our church, I had to consider this. I had to be encouraged by it. To be young and to feel like you don't qualify, or to feel that people are looking down on you or aren't allowing you to be who you are. And you need to exert yourself in a sense. You need to stand on the Word of God. Now, of course, The problem with youth is sometimes that we feel like we know it all, and that's dangerous. And it's so good to have older brethren around to help to keep us sane, to help us see clearly, to help keep us in line. But nevertheless, when we're talking about serving God and we're talking about being a Christian and we're talking about moving in the gifts and being a part of the church, there are things that the devil would want us to feel disqualify us, but they shouldn't. Whether it's youth, whether it's the inability to speak, whether it's whatever, God can use us. God wants to. God loves us. I hope you don't feel like I'm certainly not trying to change the emphasis here, because we've heard a lot about grace and we've heard a lot about how we can do nothing. Obviously, you know that Jesus said, "You shall bear much fruit," didn't he? And perhaps this is what I'm thinking about, bearing fruit. Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And there is that desire to live for God. There's that desire to build for God. Nehemiah, he wanted to build the wall, didn't he? Ezra wanted to go. Be there. The new restoration. Wonderful. But you can put in place of youth, you can put other things and say, let no one despise this or that. Least of all you, don't despise your weaknesses. Don't despise your inabilities. Praise God, because God's greater than those things. Now, granted, we have to discover the reality. God, how does Paul say? He gives us a measure of grace, doesn't he? And we begin to realize it as time goes on. I've got a measure of grace. Not that God's grace is, you know, that he's just sort of stingy with it, but you know, if he's called a man to be a teacher, doesn't mean he's going to be a prophet or an apostle. God doesn't call everyone to be apostles, for instance. He gives a measure of grace. And if we move in that measure of grace, well, we can rejoice. We can be content. We can be satisfied. Praise God. Let no one despise your inability. Wasn't it one of these great Greek orators? He became perhaps the greatest. I don't know his name. Maybe you would know. He couldn't talk at all. And so he practiced and practiced and practiced, and he would put gravel in his mouth. And he would practice speaking with gravel in his mouth. And he became one of the greatest orators in Greek history. Huh? Let no one despise your inability, your youth, because it's grace. The most feeble shall be as David. Amen. Not just the pastors. Sometimes the pastors feel like they're the most feeble, huh? But the most feeble among us shall be as David. Amen. And wasn't David a great guy? Fearless. We'll look at him in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10. This is a good verse. You'll have to read around the verses I read, because I don't really have time to go through a lot of this. But Paul was being criticized, wasn't he? He was always being criticized. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that God has a way of wanting us to feel the abandonment and loneliness that Jesus felt before the cross? It came home to me when I was, for about a year, I used John Wesley's Notes on the New Testament as my devotion. Actually, it's quite good. He's not as austere as you would think. Very gracious. But he commented where Paul was abandoned by everybody. And he said, God arranged that. Isn't it strange that Paul was abandoned by everybody almost? Huh? Strange. Because we just love him so much, huh? But he was abandoned by almost everybody, just like Jesus. And so It's very strange, but God brings us into situations where we're abandoned when we should be lauded, huh? We're abandoned. We're rejected. We're slandered. And we've got people, for some reason or other, who perhaps out of envy do things. They envy, you know? The truth was never proved by how many people followed it. Never. That doesn't prove if it's right or wrong. When Jesus was on the cross, I suppose it tempted a lot of people to say, forget this guy. If you're the Son of God, come down. We know Jesus couldn't come down. He didn't want to, even though it was so painful. The truth is never proved by how many follow it. And if someday your pastor is slandered, and if someday perhaps you're tempted to believe what you're hearing, be careful. Eh? Think about Paul, who was abandoned by almost everybody. Think about Jesus. And wait a little while. It's so interesting that in our lives as well, Kathy and my life, we've experienced some of the same thing that you have, Charles. And it comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? And nobody has the... I shouldn't say nobody. That's a little exaggerated. But so many don't have the decency to talk to you. Say, is this true? You know how it is with the newspapers. If you read something about Michael Jackson, you'll tend to believe it, huh? You know Michael Jackson? Yeah. I don't know. I mean, the courts decide, and who knows the truth? But how we need to wait and think and consider, huh? Anyway, I love this, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Praise God. When I began preaching some years ago, this really meant a lot to me. It's like what Paul said to Timothy, but he says here, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. Amen. And so God can choose anybody to do anything if he wants to. It's all grace. It's all grace. It was grace that led the children of Israel back into Jerusalem. It was all grace. There was no hope that they could establish it by themselves. No hope. No hope. Zero hope. One of the great things about grace is when you really realize that you could not do anything to rectify your situation, and then God came and did it. You know? And we can believe God. If you're in a situation and you think there's no way out, or whatever the situation is, or problem, God will do it. God will do it at His, according to His time, when He's happy to do it. He'll do it. Amen. He'll do it, brethren. He'll do it. He'll do it. Even when we become a Christian, it seems that so often we still have dreams, huh? Goals, hopes, whatever it might be. And slowly God shakes our lives and shakes the things that should be shaken away. And sometimes we have to be shaken, don't we? It's the only way. Trial. Crucible, the burning, the pressure, the pain. It's the only thing that'll let us, that for some reason will bring us to the point where we let go. And sometimes it's not even a letting go because we've let go, but whatever our problem is won't let go of us. And God does it. God does it. Praise God. God does it. That's the wonderful thing. That's when you say, wow. You know, I couldn't do anything for this. I was thinking this morning, as Bernard was speaking about the fact that we exist. To exist is grace, isn't it? To exist. Wow, I'm so glad I was born. I really am glad I was born. There was a day I cursed the day I was born. Didn't you? Did you ever? Why was I born? Maybe you're tempted to say that still sometimes. I wish I were dead. Oh, may the Lord keep us from those things. Because God is being so gracious to us. He's so gracious to us. Everything is that's happening, He allows it that He might perfect us. Because He wants us to look back from eternity and say, thank you, Lord, for that trial and that trial and that trial, because without it, I wouldn't be where I am today, wherever that will be. You know, I don't think God wants us to be embarrassed because we arrive in heaven sort of half mature. Do you? I mean, you know, He's bringing many sons to glory. And of course, when we read that the bride had the glory of God, it has to do not just with the fact that maybe the bride looked like she was shining or something, but really had the life of Jesus perfected in her. That's the glory of God, as far as I can tell. The life of Jesus perfected. Anyway, John 6. I'm not trying to go long, but I'm a man of few words and many explanations. Not as many as our elder brother here, perhaps. Listen to this. I love this. This is the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Of course, Jesus said, verse 5, then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this He said to test him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Sounds like our lives, doesn't it? Obviously, God knows what He's going to do, but He's doing things to test us. Anyway, Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? I'll stop there. I've shared this verse speaking to the young people. Isn't it great? But there's a lad here. Big deal, huh? He's got 5, what does he have? 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? But what's that? And of course we know the answer. You know the story, how it ends. That Jesus uses it. And He blesses it. Again, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise that little bit. God will bless the crumbs that we have, won't He? And that's where our hope is. Because we're just little specks in the world. Isn't it amazing how significant it was? When you think of how huge the world is, and there were 2 people in the Garden of Eden, and so significant, and you think to yourself, I'm just a person. Well, find someone else. I mean, I'm not talking about marriage or whatever, but 2 people can affect so much. You say, what do I have? Well, you just don't know. Go on. Trust God. Of course, we have to do everything under the leading of the Spirit, but God, I believe, wants to lead us in many ways. Go on. Well, here's a lad. You ever rebuked your son or your daughter because they had an idea? Come on. Get real. But you don't know, do you? Here's a lad. Here's a young boy. Praise God. Young boys can accomplish much. Young girls. Even us. Even us. That's the thing. That's the thing, brethren. The temple shall be built, and there shall be shouts, grace, grace unto it. Amen. Praise God. I won't look at, I wanted to look at David's life, but there's a lot of verses in there. But you know David, he's a perfect example too, isn't he? Well, he had such a heart for God's glory, for God's name. Praise God, such a heart. When he heard these things that Goliath was shouting day by day, he was like, why is he allowed to do this? And Saul, by that time, had grown up a little and matured and lost his trust in God, sad to say. And so here comes David, and it's amazing that Saul allowed him. Probably Saul didn't believe that David could do it. I don't know. But David, you know, and his brothers say, what are you doing here? You're proud, you know? And if we're not careful, we'll think that of different brethren that want to do things. Oh, you're just proud. You just want to make a name for yourself. Not always. I'm sure there's plenty of men and women who want to, but God's great. So what does he do? You know the story. And what did he have in his pouch? 5 stones, huh? And you've probably heard 5, the number of grace can be, huh? 5 stones, grace. And little David believed God. He said, you know, before a sports event or before whatever, elections, you know, there's all this sort of confident talk, isn't there? You dare not speak without confidence. Nobody will believe you then. But there's all this talk. And, of course, Goliath said, who are you? You little pipsqueak. Do you use that word? No. You little runt. You little mouse. You little whatever. What are you doing here? I'm going to kill you for sure. And David retorts, God is on my side. Hallelujah. God is going to do it today. Your body shall be for the birds of the air to feed on. I'm going to win. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't that the talk that we need, huh? Sure is. God was speaking to Zerubbabel and all the Israelites in a day when they were afraid of the enemy. And God encouraged them. Amen. And so, of course, David killed Goliath. Praise God. One last thing in Daniel chapter 3. Thank you for choosing that song yesterday, Charles. 139. May I see a book? Here we go. One meet and right it is to praise God, the giver of all grace. We sing that in our church. We do often interpret it for newcomers. But verse 4, here as in the lion's den. Well, that's not the one I wanted. Verse 5. No. Oh, yeah. Okay, first about Daniel. Here as in the lion's den, undevoured we still remain, past secure the watery flood, hanging on the arm of God. Here we lift our voices higher, shout in the refiner's fire. Clap our hands amidst the flame, glory give to Jesus' name. I love that. It's probably based on this story. You know the situation. Nebuchadnezzar decided to build an idol for himself, and he commanded everybody to worship. Verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, that sorted all the people out, didn't it? What does it say here? Verse 7, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, I'm using the New King James, if you're interested, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everybody, there wasn't a person in the world, well, the known world that was here, who had any problem with it. Or if they did, they decided it's not worth it to stand for what I believe. I'm going to bow to this thing. And everybody did. Everybody. Well, let's see. And then some people came to Nebuchadnezzar and said several things. And finally, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And you know the story, I think. They were thrown into the furnace, and there was another figure there with them, and they didn't even smell of smoke. They had said, God shall protect us, but if he doesn't, know this for sure, we're still worshiping him. They were willing to give up their lives. These three men, I don't know where Daniel was. Huh? Perhaps. Praise God. But here they were. And my point in this, if we think about it, is that God arranges circumstances to move us on. And they are circumstances like this. God uses things like this. He uses the trials. He uses the difficulties. It's all his grace that we find ourselves in predicaments that we do not understand, and they're not fair, and all we can do is stand for God. Stand for him and trust in him. And of course, as a result, God protected them. Anyway, and Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed with these three. And why shouldn't he be, huh? Because it was so hot that the other men, let's see. Anyway, it's too much to read. I mean, at this point. Tremendous, really. So what happens? Whenever there are adversaries, it's for God's glory. And it's hard to wade through the situation. It's hard. It's hard. We've seen circumstances in the last 3 or 4 months concerning a bunch of people where there have been attacks, where there have been wrongful accusations. We found it concerning China. There were accusations against one of the reasons we decided to go in November instead of October when there's a conference is because a friend of ours was getting married. And eventually I was asked to officiate at the wedding. And out of the blue came an email from some others accusing this girl and saying that if we were spiritual, we would have recognized these things. And stating in this email, the respect that we have had for you is gone. What do you think of that? Easy to laugh sometimes about it. We did pretty good, didn't we, Kath? We weren't moved by those things. Except there was one or two days when it just seemed to hit home, you know, and it was difficult. But it came out of the blue, and we really sought to do what was right in our email responses and so on, and eventually they discovered that some person had lied about this lady, and everyone had believed it, you know. Isn't it how things happen? But somehow it's for God's glory. And we think that in the situation there, everyone's the better for it. And all we could do was stand with the girl. And that's what we did, didn't we? We said, well, we haven't heard anything. Tell us if this is true. Show us. You know, and nobody talked to the lady. So we talked with her and with her fiancé in New Zealand, and they came up clean. Yeah, praise the Lord. But you know, there's just so many wacky things that happen in life. And tell you the truth, maybe it's part of my character, I don't know, but I really enjoyed standing with them. I just felt it was the right thing to do. I mean, how often do we get in situations like this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, huh? I mean, in some ways we say, oh, isn't that great? But I don't know if I would have wanted to be there. I probably would have hidden with, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would have been the bad Pole or the bad Negro or whatever. I'm half Polish. Amen. To stand with our brethren as well and love one another and just go on with God. Praise God. So whatever you're finding at hand, whatever is happening, God's working. Let's seek to do the right thing. Let's seek to do the brave thing. Let's seek to obey God. Believe Him for the small things. More and more as I go on, I look forward to small things. Because you believe that God, if God does something, it's God, it's not me. I guess I could tell various stories, but I'll just tell one more. Oh, it's getting on, huh? Okay, one more. Okay, five more. No, one more. A year ago, our computer broke. You know the feeling, huh? When you can't get an answer or something breaks. You don't know where to turn, how to solve it. I was on the phone for 3 hours with different people in India, Canada, United States. You know how it is? That's how all the tech reps are now in the United States. They route your call to somewhere in the world. So at one point, after about 3 hours, I was talking with this gal. I said, where are you from? She said, the Philippines. She was in Manila. I said, oh, isn't that interesting? I said, well, you've got a really nice, you speak English well. I didn't know where she was from. And she said, well, thank you. I said, well, we're going to China in a month. And she said, oh, really? Why are you going there? I said, well, it's mission work, and we're going to be involved with a group and so on. And then I caught myself, and Kathy sort of caught me. She mouthed to me because she was sitting in the room. She goes, maybe she's Muslim. Maybe she's Muslim. I thought, oh, no. What have I gotten myself into? Because things in China are... one has to be careful. Matter of fact, I was thrilled to be able to preach at the wedding. I mean, there's like no way you can preach to unbelievers in a, you know, group of Chinese people. I thought, well, praise the Lord. I don't know. I'm like Bernard. I felt it was insufficient, but it was a great privilege anyway. But anyway, then I thought, what am I going to tell this gal? I said, oh, what religion are you? She said, Catholic. And you might be aware that a lot of Filipinos are Catholic. Really? Yeah, I said, oh. She said, yeah, I is that Christian or whatever? And we began to talk. And the point was, we had this conversation, and as soon as we began talking, because she was very inquisitive, I thought, oh, praise the Lord, this is why our computer broke. Because I don't like being on the phone for 3 hours and getting nowhere. And she solved our problem, actually. We had to get a new hard drive. And anyway. But we began talking. And actually, for a year now, we've kept in touch by email. And I've become a godfather to one of her boys. And just the other day, you know, I said something to her in an email. And she wrote back and said, yes, I'm falling in love with Jesus. I don't know where she's at spiritually, but, you know, it's the little things to trust the Lord in and have an open eye to what God might be doing every day. And a lot of days are mundane, aren't they? We don't have exciting things happening, but one never knows, huh? One never knows. The feeblest shall be as David. Amen. The temple shall be built. The church will be finished. And we should go on trusting in the grace of God. It's the grace of God that has begun the church of Jesus Christ. And it's the grace of God that will finish it. Amen. Thank you.